Delighted that you've chosen to be with us today. It seems to me like it feels like instruction day. That we've had lots of instruction, lots of training, lots of new information, and so we're right at home. But I'm also looking at my watch. It's a little bit fast, but I'm seeing it is 20 till. And we have certain expectations. So what my goal is to throw at you as fast as I can in about 20 minutes, about 45 minutes worth of information. So Garrett, could you just kind of buckle your seatbelt? And here we go. Delighted to have this opportunity to kind of think about how do we do singing? You know, in the first century, do you know what their songbook was? It was the Psalms. That's what they'd been singing in the synagogue for years. And a lot of times, not everybody knew the song. So maybe one person knew the tune, and maybe we couldn't quite remember that one, Stan, if I could just throw that. You know, that was really hard to do. And so we would have one guy who would sing it, and then the rest of the people would say, I think this is what you sang, and sing it back to him. It's called antiphonal singing. They did that a lot in the Old Testament, too. And so that's how you learn some songs. And so today is Learning Song Day. And did I tell you guys it was Acts 13 when we'd be about done? Okay, you're on that, right? So you're holding me to that. Okay, so I got to move it. Now, if you were going to be asked which book in the Old Testament would most tell us, give us most information about Jesus, of all the books in the Old Testament, which one would give us the most information about Jesus? Don't answer out loud. I don't want to be embarrassed. Because I wouldn't have gotten it right for most of my life. I would have said, Isaiah. And I would have been close. But it's actually the Psalms. The Psalms tell us more about King Jesus than any of the other writings of the Old Testament. And so I kind of want to, as I'm thinking about round three with the guys, about 160 of them ready now, I'm thinking about how to introduce the class. And you know, if I'm going to be studying with young men and they say, Psalms, again, I really want them to think about, if you want to know Jesus, you want to know the Psalms. And some of us, we memorize number after number after number in old songbooks in our growing up. But you know, I couldn't say ascribe to the Lord, Psalm 29. I wouldn't have known any of that stuff. And so I'm hoping to just kind of whet your appetite today to work more in the Psalms. You remember Isaac talked to us a couple weeks ago about Psalm 3, and then Ben talked to us about Psalm 37, 73, and Wilson's scheduled to be down here on Wednesday talking about Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. And so I'm really hoping we get to know the songbook, but not just to know the songbook, but to know the King who had these songs written. So that's our goal today. And so what we're learning is that someone is coming. That's what the Old Testament is telling us. And I want us to be thinking about singing about Jesus in the Psalms. That was kind of a subheading there. But I want us to think about the fact that all of history revolves around Jesus. That everything up until Jesus was pointing to Jesus. And that time before Jesus is being crafted in the old messages from the covenant all the way back from Adam to Noah to Abraham to Judah to David to Jesus. Someone is coming. And then there's the time after Jesus, and that's the new covenant. And so I think it was Augustine who mentioned something in that regard. In regard to the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. That actually you can't quite see all the connections, but you know there's something going on when you're reading the Old Testament. But then the Old Covenant is now fully revealed in the New. And so we have these former prophets and these latter prophets, and they're all pointing us to Jesus. If you'd open your Bible to Luke 24, you see a And somebody has suggested to me, I'm not sure about this, but somebody suggested to me it might be a husband and wife. I had never really thought about that. But in Luke 24, we've got a couple of disciples of Jesus who thought sure that he was the one. They were convinced of it. Based on what Jesus had said and what Jesus had done, they just thought surely this is the one. But now he's been crucified. He's gone through the agonizomai, the agony of the cross, and now it's the first day. It's that third day since he walking home. And in Luke chapter 24, I'm going to get there eventually. I'm going to notice then that we're hoping in verse 21 that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb. And when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him. Does that kind of make you think it's two guys talking? I don't know. But what I do know is Jesus must have been how unwise, how slow you are to believe in your hearts all that the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Well, where would they have gotten that information? They would have gotten that from the Psalms. And so he just starts with these people, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. He interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Did that say anything about the Psalms? You know, I just made a claim that Jesus is in the Psalms. Well, would you go on down with me a little bit? I think it's around about verse 44. Then he told them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Did yours say Psalms? Your translation might have said the writings, because actually that is a reference to that whole section of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. So Jesus is saying, if you want to know about me, you read the wisdom literature. You read not only the law, not only the prophets, but you also read the Psalms. And so these writings are going to tell us about Jesus. So every one of the Psalms that you're reading and learning about and studying this summer, I hope you'll be looking for Jesus in those particular Psalms. But I'm not sure that these guys who are writing these songs actually knew exactly what all they were writing. I'm thinking that they knew God's doing something through His Holy Spirit in writing this, but how's He going to make all that work out? And so as I read and I listen, I'm hearing them say concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. These guys who are writing this stuff, the Holy Spirit's taking their message, taking their pen, and writing about Jesus, and not even, they're thinking, I think this is about somebody else. And then they realize that it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. The angels wanted to look into this. The angels are trying to figure out, God, how are you putting all this together? What exactly are you doing? The prophets know they don't understand it all. The angels are trying to figure out, God, how are you doing all this? And why are you doing all this? So how are we to read the Psalms? Recognize it's a songbook, it's poetic literature, and it speaks to their day and our day. And so how does the coming of Christ affect our understanding of these hymns of praise and the laments? Psalms are quoted more often than any other book in the New Testament. Now, I haven't done the research. I'm quoting Tremper Longman on that. It'd be interesting for those of you, especially if those of you who've got those phones and you can do that, what's that thing called? Yeah. And you could just check to see if that's actually right or not.
So how do we read these Psalms? I want to show you an illustration of that. And Paul's going to provide us with 1/3 of the total quotations of the Old Testament in the New. Now that's his claim. And he's probably counting Hebrews, just as a clarification. When you read the first chapter of Hebrews, almost every verse is a quotation from the Psalms. Did you notice that? After verse 4, almost every verse pointing to the greatness of Jesus, His superiority far above the angels, is a quotation from the Psalms. So I'm supposing Mr. Longman has put that in the count. I want you to look at some New Testament passages that might have sneaked up on us in regard to how much the Psalms are used. Could you turn to Romans chapter 3 for a minute? Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. Does that look like it's indented in your Bible? Does that look like it's indicated as a quotation? It should. Translators are trying to help us to recognize quotes. Anybody have a note in your Romans chapter 3, 10 through 18 or so to tell you where that is being quoted from? You see something down there below or on the side or center column reference somewhere? Do you see something about Psalm 14 in there? You see that? Psalm 14? I saw some head nods. So this is a long quote pointing out that we're all sinners. Jews are sinners. Gentiles are sinners. We're all sinners. But in Psalm 14, guess who the sinners are? It's not Gentiles. It's the Jews. Psalm 14 was written to Jews. The Jews wanted to think of the Gentiles as sinners and to think of themselves as the saved. But Psalm 14 said, no, no, you're the sinners. You need the Savior. And so the point in Romans is, don't you just be bashing the Gentiles as needing salvation. You need salvation as much as any Gentile does. And here's one of your songs you've been singing for generations that clearly states that. And then when you get to Romans chapter 11, by the way, that was from Psalm 32. That'll be Wednesday night. Psalm 32 is being quoted there about how the Lord forgives us, how He doesn't count it against us. And then when you get to Romans chapter 11, you're looking at a picture of, man, God did everything for the Jews. And yet the Jews in chapters 9, 10, and 11 rejected Jesus. So when people don't appreciate what God's done for them and they turn against Him, here's what God has to say about it. And that's Romans chapter 11. David says, and he quotes him, "Let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever." That's imprecatory, Dwight. That's a judgment against people who won't listen to Jesus. And that's the point in Romans 11. God sent Jesus especially for the Jews, and the Jews especially rejected Jesus. What do you have left when you reject Jesus? It's a dark day. And that's the point. But notice the quotation is coming from Psalm 69. So Paul is drawing over and over from the Psalms to point to the Jews in their history. Could you go a little bit over to Acts chapter 13? And again, I'm not turning to all those. I'm trusting for you to do that, kind of trying to keep to my time commitment. When you look in Acts chapter 13, I will go with you because I don't have that memorized. Would you go with me to about verse 33 or so? Acts 13, verse 33. We're in Pisidian Antioch. We're in the synagogue there, and Paul is preaching what the Holy Spirit says for him to say there. Let's pick up with about verse 32. "And we ourselves proclaim to you the good news of the promise that was made to our ancestors. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.'" This is coronation psalm. This is psalm saying, Jesus is king. He is my son. I am placing him on the throne. Well, how did God prove that Jesus was his son?
since he raised him from the dead, never to return to decay. He has spoken in this way, I will grant you the faithful covenant blessings. Watch your translation there. Faithful covenant blessings made to David. Therefore, he also says in another passage, you will not allow your Holy One to see decay. Recognize? Psalm 16. Quote, it's almost the same sermon over as Acts 2. It's the same Psalms being quoted, some of them, as Acts chapter 2. It's as if it's the same speaker, and it is. Because the speaker is the Holy Spirit. In one case, he's using Peter. In the next case, he's using Paul. But he's using the same Psalms to demonstrate Jesus as King. David, after he served his generation, he died. But the one God raised up didn't undergo decay. David did. Therefore, let it be known to you, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed to you. And everyone who believes in him is justified from everything that you could not be justified from through the law of Moses. Hey, Jews, read your songbook. It's telling you about Jesus. So Paul understood that. And he understood that the anticipation was someone's coming. And we're trying to figure that all out. How is he going to come? And what is he going to do when he comes? So that's when we get to Romans chapter 15. And Paul is saying, the whole reason that you can have encouragement and comfort is because of what you know from the Scriptures. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good and to build him up. For Christ didn't please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. See that Psalm 69 quote? For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. We're never going to see Jesus in the New Testament fully until we see the pictures of him in the Old Testament. Let me show you Jesus doing that very briefly. Jesus' use of the Psalms. Psalm 69, again, is used in John chapter 2. Jesus comes into the temple and they've made it just a marketplace, and he says, get rid of this. You've made my Father's house a house of merchandise, a house of trade. And then his disciples remembered that zeal for my Father's house will consume me. They're remembering the psalm. They're remembering Psalm 69 when they see Jesus cleaning out the temple. And Jesus is remembering the betrayal of David in Psalm 41. The Scriptures will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. You remember Ahithophel? You remember Absalom? Jesus says, that song applies to me. And Judas is doing to me what Ahithophel did to my ancestor David. Connecting the song with the events. And then, as has been already reminded this morning, Psalm 22. My God, my God. Why have you forsaken me? And you've learned enough, just even in the last few months, you've learned enough to know that's not the end of the story. And you've learned enough to know not to stop at the first verse of Psalm 22. You've learned that God doesn't abandon David, and God didn't abandon Jesus. Ultimately, he left him hanging on the cross for our sins, but God raised him up and vindicated him and placed him at his right hand. And God answered Jesus. And so you hear Jesus say things like, Father, save me from this hour in John chapter 12. But then Jesus will say, for this hour I came into this world. Father, glorify your name. And then you have a voice from heaven saying, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. And so Jesus is being prepped. Jesus is being prepared. Jesus is being provided for by his Father, even in that last week. And yet he could remember David crying, feeling like abandonment. And in David's case, in Psalm 16, there's a personal crisis. And David doesn't die in this crisis. David doesn't end up in the pit, end up in the tomb, end up in the Sheol. But that points to Jesus. Jesus did die.
But God didn't leave him there. His body didn't go to corruption. God vindicated him and raised him. God answered him when he cried. And he'll answer us when we cry. I was so touched, Warren, last week as we talked about prayer. And we talked about my friend Chuck, who died of leukemia as a teenager. And when Warren got to the back of the auditorium, he said, "What happened to Mr. Chuck?" And I hadn't explained the fact that Chuck did die. But you know, Chuck came looking for the Lord before he died. And God's the judge. But I was so encouraged by that. It meant so much to me that you guys, you care about your friends. And you don't just care about them. You don't just hit ball with them and catch ball and call somebody out. You want to tell them about Jesus. And you tell them about Jesus by singing the songs that Jesus sang. So sing the songs to Jesus as King. Pray to Jesus as Stephen did, as his Lord. Lament with Jesus and reach out to our loving Father. I have much more I'd like to share. But could we just finish up with where we did in Acts chapter 2? And Jared, you can just kind of finish up these slides or whatever needs to be done. Christ is God. Sing to God. Sing to Christ. Pray. Seek Him. Be with me, Lord. I cannot live without you. I dare not try to take one step alone. You're praying to your King. You're singing to your King. Never be ashamed to do so. So Acts 2, did you notice the reading that Renee shared with us? In Acts chapter 2, same message. The Holy Spirit is telling us Jesus is on the throne. And He's not been left to Hades. And His flesh did not experience decay. And so God has made Him both Lord and Christ. The anointed Messiah we've been looking for. God made Him Lord in Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. What do we do? We've just killed our Messiah. What are we going to do? We're going to repent. We're going to turn around. And we're going to be buried with Christ in baptism. We're going to have our sins remitted because of the blood of Jesus. And because He has forgiven us, He's going to send His Holy Spirit as a gift for us. Have you yet received that great blessing of King Jesus to take away all our sins? And announce Him as King, sing to Him and praise Him as King, honor Him as King, and live for Him as King until the day you die. You know, our friend Matt Bashford is dying. He's very open about that. But he's pointing us to the King who gives us everlasting life. Won't you choose that as we stand and sing?